Could you open your scriptures, please, to the book of Ezekiel? And we'll take the final chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 48, tonight. And we'll also make some comments at the end with regard to this particular book and some of the details that might be a little bit obscure within this individual chapter. But I think the first thing that we should do is just read the text. So I'm going to read this again from the Living Bible, and it will make the language flow a little bit more easily. Now, this is a paraphrase, but it is very readable. So let's just begin with Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 1. Now, what we have here, before we start, we could mention that for the first seven verses, this concerns the division of the land among seven of the tribes. So division of the land among seven of the tribes. Now that's the first seven verses. So it reads as follows. Here's the list of the tribes and the territory each is to get. For Dan, from the northwest boundary at the Mediterranean, across to Hethlon, then to Labweh, and then on to Hazar Enon, on the border between Damascus to the south and Hamath to the north. Those are the eastern and western limits of the land. Asher's territory lies south of Dan's and has the same east and west boundaries. Naphtali's land lies south of Asher's with the same boundary lines on the east and the west. Then comes Manasseh south of Naphtali with the same eastern and western boundary lines. Next, the south is Ephraim, and then Reuben, and then Judah, all with the same boundaries on the east and the west. All right, now there's the first seven verses, and then it talks about portions of land for the sanctuary in verses 8 and 9. So in verse 8 it says, south of Judah is the land set aside for the temple. It has the same eastern and western boundaries as the tribal units, with the temple in the center. This temple area will be 8.5 miles long and 6 2/3 miles wide. All right, then starting with verse 10, it talks about the portion of land for the priests and the Levites. So this would be from verses 10 through 20. Now, verse 10, a strip of land measuring 8 1/3 miles long by 3 1/3 miles wide, north to south, surrounds the temple. It is for the priests, that is, the sons of Zadok, who obeyed me and didn't go into sin when the people of Israel and the rest of their tribe of Levi did. It is their special portion when the land is distributed, the most sacred land of all. Next to it lies the area where the other Levites will live. Verse 13, it will be of the same size and shape as the first. Together they measure 8 1/3 miles by 6 2/3 miles. None of this special land shall ever be sold or traded or used by others, for it belongs to the Lord. It is holy. And verse 15, the strip of land 8 1/3 miles long by 1 2/3 miles wide south of the temple section is for public use, homes, pasture, and parks, with a city in the center. 16. The city itself is to be 1.5 miles square. Open land for pastures shall surround the city for approximately 1/10 of a mile. Outside the city, verse 18, stretching east and west for 3 miles alongside the holy grounds, is garden area belonging to the city for public use. 19. It is open to anyone working in the city, no matter where he comes from, in Israel. And verse 20, the entire area, including sacred lands and city lands, is 8 1/3 miles square. Now, starting in verse 21, it speaks of the portion for the priests. So this would be verses 21 and 22. It says, the land on both sides of this area, extending clear out to the eastern and western boundaries of Israel, shall belong to the prince. This land, lying between the sections allotted to Judah and Benjamin, is 8 1/3 miles square on each side of the sacred, on each side of the sacred and city lands. All right, now in verse 23, it talks about, as we move from north to south, it talks about the portion of land for the other five tribes. So this goes from verses 23 through 29. So it says, the sections given to the remaining tribes are as follows. Benjamin's section extends across the entire country of Israel from its eastern border clear across to the western border. 24. South of Benjamin's area lies that of Simeon, also extending out to these same eastern and western borders. Next is Issachar with the same boundaries. Then comes Zebulun, also extending all the way across. Verse 27, then Gad, with the same borders on east and west, while its south border runs from Tamar to the spring at Meribath Kadesh, and then follows the brook of Egypt, the Wadi El Arish, to the Mediterranean. 29, these are the allotments to be made to each tribe, says the Lord God. And then in verse 30, it talks about the city and its gates. So then, verse 30, each city gate will be named in honor of one of the tribes of Israel. On the north side, with this 1.5-mile wall, there will be three gates, one named for Reuben, one for Judah, and one for Levi. On the east side, with its 1.5-mile wall, the gates will be named for Joseph, Benjamin, and Dan. Verse 33, the south wall, also the same length, will have the gates of Simeon, Issachar, and Zebulun. 34, on the 1.5 miles of the west side, they will be named for Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. And then the final verse of the book of Ezekiel, the entire circumference of the city is 6 miles, and the name of the city will be the City of God. So there is the final chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and indeed it is a very, very interesting book. It has been an interesting book. It covers a tremendous amount of space, time, and as we said before, one of the things that makes Ezekiel kind of interesting is the fact that it is in kind of a time sequence, and so therefore we can follow along. It makes it a little bit easier. Now, one of the things I'd like to mention is that the natural man with his natural mind assumes that everything is going to be the same. Things are just going to always be this way, and that's what they're taught in schools with regard to evolution. However, God's word, you know, says differently. God's word says that there's going to be some changes with the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. Let's go for a moment, please, in the New Testament. Let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's take a look at verse 3. So 2 Peter 3:3. Now, the final nine chapters that we have gone over really are very unusual chapters, because it talks about the worship of the Lord and the distribution of the land in the millennial kingdom. Let's say over there in the land of Israel to the various tribes. So it says, in verse 3, so 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Well, there's a lot of those around. Walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, you Christians that are talking about the second coming and so forth, where is the promise of his coming? I've heard that a long time. That's what they're saying in a scoffing manner. You're in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. And then, as if they were saying, for since the fathers fell asleep, now there was a long, long time ago, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, it's going to be this way, it's been this way in the past, it's going to continue this way in the future. But you see, the Word of God says no. The Word of God says there was a time when there was no earth, that it was spoken into existence, and we find this in Genesis chapter 1. We find also that the Word of God tells us about Genesis chapter 6 in that area, about the flood that destroyed all the people that were on the face of the earth it's possible that there could have been the same number of people on earth at the time of the flood, approximately, as there are today. That's possible because of the longevity factor that existed in those times. And then also the Word of God tells us that after 2 days, or in other words, after 2,000-year periods, that the Lord is going to come and things are going to be quite different. And lo and behold, we find that Jesus also said that when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, that generation will see the second coming. The fig tree refers to Israel, and then right on schedule, at the here we are in the second half of the 20th century, and lo and behold, Israel is back again in the land. Now the thing is, the problem is a lot of people are willingly ignorant. In other words, they don't want to know the truth, and so therefore they will avoid things that will change their minds. So here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." In other words, they don't believe at all the Bible account of the flood, even though even in the secular world, every ancient nation that they can find, when you go back to their folklore, the records that they have, everything seems to indicate a time when there was a great flood. And then it says, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So in other words, there's going to be a destruction, not by water, but there's going to be a destruction by fire in the future. And he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." In other words, they say, where's the promise of his coming? Why doesn't all this happen? And the Lord is saying here, he's not slack, but rather in verse 9, "but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So forth. So therefore, the Bible tells that this world as we know it now will end. Now, during the millennial kingdom, it doesn't end, but there are adjustments that are made. There were great changes that occurred. There were great changes that occurred after the fall. And then some of these curses that were put onto the earth are removed during the millennial kingdom. There's going to be no more curse of the animals. The animals are not going to be ferocious. Longevity is going to be restored. I'm not really sure that people are going to be sick during the millennial kingdom. There are so many things that will happen that are so beautiful. Righteousness will be enforced. People can live in peace. Above all, Satan will be bound. And I think that enjoyment is going to be the characteristic of the millennial kingdom. See, if you told somebody now, well, look, I got news for you. You're going to live to be, 299 years old, they would say, oh dear, can I continue that long? It's so hard now. But you see, it would be a blessing in those days because it's enjoyment. It's easy. It's not hard. It's a very easy life. And in Isaiah 65, it says, "They shall long enjoy the work of their hands," meaning that enjoyment is going to be the characteristic. Now, we don't know exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation period. The Word of God the prophets of the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, tell us a lot. But we do know that 50% of the population, if I'm reading it correctly, is going to be wiped out by mid-tribulation, but they're not figures that are given for how many people on the planet are going to get wiped out during the second half of the tribulation period. But I suspect that the world is going to be decimated, and so therefore when Jesus does come and the millennial kingdom begins, that there are going to be relatively few people on the earth at that time. That's just the way that I feel, judging by the numbers that are given in Scripture. Now, we've just completed studying about 9 chapters that are very unusual. They don't tell us about conditions around the world, but they do tell us a little bit about the worship that will take place of Jesus over there in Israel. Now, they showed the division of the land, and they showed the place for the city, and so on and so forth. Now, let me ask you this. Was there any mention of an airport landing strip? No, there wasn't. There wasn't mention of any airport landing strip. Does that mean there will or will not be one? Well, let me put it this way. As a Bible teacher, what I try to do is speak when the Word of God speaks and remain silent when the Word of God is silent. And so therefore, since the Word of God does not speak of landing strips one way or another, I don't try to make any guess on my part. But the thing is, I will say that it certainly is not mentioned. And when we look at the city there that was given as far as its circumference goes, it's not that big of a city. It's not like you couldn't get 6 million people in there like you would in New York. It seems to be a relatively small city. And as we read this, it almost seems it has the flavor of the way things were in the Old Testament. And so therefore, will, after all the cataclysms of World War III and after all the destruction of men by the scientific knowledge, the nuclear fission and so forth, will the Lord have the people of the earth in the millennial kingdom back to more or less Old Testament times? I don't know. But I think that we all could agree that it certainly sounds Old Testament-ish as we read it. You wonder, for example, will people go to bed when the sun goes down? And will they get up when the sun comes up? Or will there be electric lights like we have now? You wonder. Time will tell. I don't want to say yes or no, because like I said before, when the Bible is silent, I want to be silent. But, when you think of it, we are living in a very unusual time. And the very unusual time that we're living in is the 20th century. Now, do you realize all the things that have happened in the last century? Just imagine the things that have happened in more or less the last 100 years. My mother is 85 years old. She will sometimes talk to me about a Sunday afternoon when she was a little girl, and she would go for a ride with her father in the horse and buggy. And this was when she was 5 years old in 1905, 10 years old in 1910, there weren't that many automobiles around. There weren't that many planes around. The electricity had only been invented. Edison, was just in the latter half of the 19th century. And so therefore we see really not only hundreds but even thousands of years that went along really with a certain amount of progress or lack of it, but then all of a sudden there's an explosion that takes place right in the final 100 years or so before Jesus does come. Now, one of the things that we're living in now is prophesied in the Bible. It's interesting. Let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 12 for a moment. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And I think if nothing else, this one verse would show that Daniel is a prophet of God. There are many other verses, but this one is really beautiful. So the book of Daniel, the last chapter, chapter 12, that right after Ezekiel is the book of Daniel. So after Ezekiel is Daniel, look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Now, Daniel gives a one-sentence description of how life is going to be like 2,500 years in the future. And he did it with an accuracy that is uncanny. Well, it's authored, what he wrote is authored by God the Holy Spirit. But here it is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." And then the Holy Spirit kind of says through Daniel, by the way, I'll give you a couple of little goodies here that'll tell you just a little bit about the end times. He says, number one, many shall run to and fro. Now there's a tremendous mobility. And here we can be on one side of the planet on one day, and the next day we can be all across the entire planet. Tremendous mobility because of the invention of the automobiles and planes and so forth. Tremendous nobility. So many shall run to and fro, and also the second thing he mentioned, knowledge shall be increased. And we have a knowledge explosion that is just, it's breathtaking to see what is happening. And there's no one individual that can know it all anymore, like they happened back in the Middle Ages. I mean, it's getting so diversified that people are just having become specialists in small areas of life because things are getting so complex. So, at any rate, whether the Lord will have things kind of in an Old Testament style in the world, I don't know. But I don't know, when they start talking about test tube babies and all that sort of thing and all these other things that are occurring in the world, I think it's just about time for the Lord to come. And now another thing that I'd like to point out too is that we may have missed a few things here as they gave the allotment of land. And I want to point out a couple of things to you that are a little bit complex, but you might just try to watch it a little bit. And it would be this. It would be this. You remember as we were studying last week in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 13, the text said there that Joseph was going to get two portions. And remember, Joseph was one who went to Egypt, and he was one of the 12 patriarchs, but he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph was going to get two portions. So I'd like to mention to you that although 12 is the number of government, and usually the number 12 is given with the tribes, actually there are not 12, but rather there are 14 tribes. There's 14 tribes. Now, but they're given in different orders. There's some that are shifted in and out. So let me show you three different lists here. Now, for the first one, keep your finger here on Ezekiel chapter 48, but go, if you would please, to go to Revelation chapter 7. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000, and it says that 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes will be sealed. And they're going to apparently witness for the Lord all over the earth in the first half of the tribulation period. So at any rate, they're listed there beginning in Revelation chapter 7 and about verse 5 on. It talks verses 4 and 5. It starts talking about the various tribes. Now, no matter what list you go to, there always are nine that are consistent. They're found in every list, to my knowledge. And so therefore, I'm going to list the nine that are found in all the lists. Now, the tribes that don't vary, that are always in the list, would be, and these are not always the order that they're given, but anyway, number one, Judah, number two, Reuben, number three, Gad, number four, Asher, number five, Simeon, number six, Issachar, number seven, Zebulun, number eight, Benjamin, and number nine, Naphtali. Now, those nine are always in. However, there's 12. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, that you may have your Bibles open to, the other three that are listed there that are going to be sealed are going to be Manasseh, Levi, and Joseph. And you might say, well, doesn't that make 12? Well, the thing to remember is that two are left out. And the two that are left out are Dan and Ephraim, because they were in leadership positions when idolatry was brought into the land of Israel, particularly after the time of Solomon. And so therefore, they're not going to have the privilege, as it were, of preaching Jesus during the first half of the tribulation period. So therefore, with regard to Numbers 10, 11, and 12, Manasseh, Levi, and Joseph are in, but Dan and Ephraim are out. All right, now let's go back to our text. So let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 48 and start with about verse 2 there, where they begin giving the tribes there. Now again, there's nine that are going to be, they're not going to vary. Again, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, and Naphtali. Okay, now they're there. However, if you study the text carefully, you're going to notice that as far as the land goes, the next three are Manasseh, Dan, and Ephraim, and the two that are out are Levi and Joseph. See, now, Levi has, you know, they're involved in the temple service there, and then Joseph has two sons, and both sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are in. But Levi, that tribe has no land with the others, strictly speaking, and then Joseph is not mentioned. All right, now let's go to the next list that we had, and this is concerning the gates. So in other words, there's going to be names on the gates of the city, three to the north, three to the south, three to the east, and three to the west. All right, now once again, there's going to be nine that will be common. So that again will be Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, and Naphtali, not in necessarily the order they're given. Now, the three that are in after the ninth, the 10th, 11th, and 12th, are going to be Dan, Levi, and Joseph. And so therefore, Dan has a name on the city gate. Levi, the priestly tribe, has a name on the gate, and also Joseph. Now the two that are out, as far as the gates would be Manasseh and Ephraim. However, Joseph, their father, is one that is included in the 12. Now this is a technical point, and yet there's very profound reasons as to why the Lord had certain ones in and certain ones out at certain times. And I thought that I might at least, you know, just mention that to you anyway. Now, another thing that I'd like to point out is that just a few features that kind of strike my fancy, you know, as we went through these last nine chapters. So the Lord's mentality is a little bit different than ours. And when the ancient family of the tribe of Levi, the Aaronic family, kind of went astray, you know, during the time of Solomon in that area, the sons of Zadok were faithful, and so therefore they have a place of prominence, or will have a place of prominence during that 1,000-year period, and so therefore they will be the ones that will be offering the priestly sacrifice. And the other Levites have a less important role. Another thing that is kind of is impressive to me is that we saw in Ezekiel earlier, in Ezekiel chapters 9 and 10, the glory of the Lord departing. But praise God, after the times of the Gentiles are over, which is a period of roughly 2,500 years, then the glory of the Lord was seen again coming to the temple in Ezekiel 43 and 44. Another thing that's very interesting, seems to me, was in Ezekiel 43:7. And Jesus said, "This is the place where the soles of my feet will stand." And he showed Ezekiel ahead of time just where it was that he would reign from in the temple. Now, I think it's also fascinating to watch, to look at the activities and the mention of this person who's the prince. Now, Jesus is king, but there's another that will be a prince. He obviously will be a Jew, and he will do a lot of the leading in worship. I was also impressed by the fact that the Lord doesn't want any sweat in his service, so there is no wool that is to be worn in his service, lest there be sweat, and also there's no wine. See, there shouldn't be any, the concept behind the wine, I believe, is that there shouldn't be any false stimulation in the Lord's service. Sometimes you get, you know, that wine can be something that'll give a little bit of a high for a time, and the Lord says, no, I don't want those chemical stimulants, as it were. And so therefore there's no wine that is allowed for them as they would be involved in the service of the Lord. Now another thing is, notice that the Lord takes care of the priestly tribe different than the others, and he says, I, you know, am their possession. And so he says, you know, they have me, and so therefore when the others give to the Lord, they give unto the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi and the family of Zadok. It looks like there's going to be two of the great of the seven feasts that will be celebrated in the millennial kingdom, and that would be Passover, Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. That from Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 21, it was seen to be Passover, and from Ezekiel 45, verse 25, it was seen to be the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, one of the verses that, and I'm going to read this from the King James here, you might turn with me no matter what Bible you have. Go to Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9. Now, there's little words that are given that are just kind of far-reaching, it seems to me. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9, let's read that again, and this is from the King James, and it says as follows, "But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate, by which he came in, but shall go forth the opposite way. Now, what fascinates me, it says, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord. Now, to me, that means this. That means that at certain times, people will be allowed to actually see Jesus in his glory there in Jerusalem. Let me ask you something. If all of a sudden Jesus physically were going to manifest himself in his power and in his glory and be over there in Jerusalem, let's say at the beginning of next month, and those who wanted to physically see him could do so, let me ask you, how much money would you pay to get over there to Jerusalem to walk before the Lord and see with your eyes what Peter and James and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? How much would you pay? But you see, this will be a privilege apparently in the millennial kingdom. Let's read it again. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 9, but when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast. And I would take that they would see the Lord. Now, another thing that I think is very interesting is that there's going to be these miraculous waters that will come forth right from the temple. And then there's going to be this river that will go, gets deeper and deeper, and it goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. The topography of the land is going to be quite different. But everything that this river touches is going to come to life, and there's going to be trees for healing on either side of this river. There's going to be fishing in the Dead Sea that now can contain no life whatsoever. And I think that we really find that it's going to be a pleasant experience, because remember now, we are going to rule and reign with Jesus. During this time, we will have resurrected bodies like Jesus did on Easter Sunday morning. And I don't know how he's going to use us, but remember, you know, he says, you know, because, you know, you've taken a talent and you've brought back tenfold or fivefold. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, rule over five cities or rule over 10 cities. Cities? What cities? Where? When? Probably in the millennial kingdom. Probably in the millennial kingdom. So I think that's something. Now, what I'd like to do to close tonight is I would like to just read once again the introduction that, or two things I'd like to do. I'd like to read the introduction to the book of Ezekiel as we're finishing it now. And as we read the introduction, which is just a paragraph, at least in the Scofield Bible that I'm using, and then I'd like to read the introduction also in the Living Bible, a lot of things may come to light as your memory flashes back to the chapters that we have already studied. And then the last thing that I'd like to do is read how the millennial age concludes, and we find this in Revelation chapter 20. So anyway, in my Bible here, this is the introduction that is given to Ezekiel. So let's just refresh our minds. Now again, the theme of the entire book, as we've had it, the 48 chapters, is judgment and glory. Where do we see the glory? Well, the glory particularly is manifested in the final 9 chapters, where Jesus is on this earth as man, ruling in power and glory. Now, it says as follows, Ezekiel, a priest whose name means God will strengthen, was among the Jewish exiles carried away to Babylon between the first and final deportation of Judah. His book shows him as a man of stern integrity and strong purpose, completely devoted to the practices of his priestly religion. Like Daniel and the Apostle John, he prophesied outside the land of Judah, and his prophecy, like theirs, follows the method of symbol and vision. Unlike the pre-exilic prophets, whose ministry was primarily either to Judah or to the 10-tribe kingdom or to both, Ezekiel was the voice of the Lord to the whole house of Israel. In marked contrast with Jeremiah, all of the material in Ezekiel's prophecy is arranged in chronological order, as God revealed it to him. Speaking broadly, the purpose of Ezekiel's ministry was to keep before the generation born in exile the national sins which had brought Israel so low. Also, to sustain the faith of the exiles by predictions of national restoration, of the execution of justice upon their oppressors, and of national glory under the Davidic monarchy. And that Davidic monarchy would be Jesus, the Son of David, reigning upon this earth. Observe that the glory of the Lord departed from the city just before the destruction of Jerusalem. This would be chapter 11, verse 23. This glory will return to Jerusalem in the millennial period. That's described in Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 2. No temple in Jerusalem has known the presence of the glory of God in this manner since 586 B.C. Now, the divisions of the book, very briefly that we took, the first major division was the three chapters, and that was the call of Ezekiel. We had this marvelous vision in chapter 1 that's very difficult to understand, where he saw the glory of God. And God got his point across to Ezekiel, and that is that he was God of gods. And even though Babylon was ruling the earth at that time, the majesty of God was far greater than anything that Babylon had. So he showed him a vision of his glory. Beautiful chapter 1. That was the first three chapters where he was the call of Ezekiel. And then the second section would be warnings of judgment upon Jerusalem. That went up until chapter 24. And then thirdly, judgments upon the Gentile nations to chapter 32. And then verse 33, a very unusual chapter, Ezekiel's responsibility as a watchman. And then finally, there were predictions of events to take place at the end of the age when Israel is again in her own land. And this is 34 through 39. And there's a lot of stress that we put on Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39. Ezekiel 36 and 37 has taken place. Ezekiel 38 and 39 has not yet taken place. That's when Russia moves against Israel. Now, then finally, there's the millennial temple and its worship, chapters 40 through 48. And then the very last thing was given, the division of the land, which we took tonight. So that's the way that the book was divided up. And that was the introduction that was given there in the Schofield. Now let me take one more thing here and let me read the introduction as it was given in the Living Bible. And the reason that I do that is that sometimes I think a little bit of a summary helps greatly. Now here, this in the Living Bible, it says so the author is Ezekiel, or at least he's the writer. The date is the 6th century B.C. Now the content. Ezekiel, who grew up as a priest, was carried off to Babylon with the Jewish exiles deported in 597 B.C., and there he became a prophet of God. His message was one of coming judgment for those remaining in Jerusalem. But his preaching was not well received by the Jews who were with him in captivity. When his dire predictions came true in 587 B.C. with the destruction of Jerusalem, the people listened from then on with great earnestness. Because the impossible had happened, and therefore they said, maybe this guy is a prophet, so they started listening. His message changed at this point from being one of unbending judgment to one of comfort and hope for the future. The worst had come. It was now time to make plans for beginning again. Ezekiel saw himself as a shepherd and watchman over Israel. As a shepherd, he was to protect the people, but as a watchman, he was to warn of danger ahead. Now the theme, it says the message of Ezekiel is based upon the unchangeable holiness of God. This is both a promise and a warning. It is a warning because God has promised to judge sin, and this will not change. And there's where it's scary to be in this country today. God will judge sin. Continuing, it says it is a promise because God has promised to remain faithful to his people, and this will not change. The book of Ezekiel shows God's unbreakable promise fulfilled in both aspects. The city fell, according to promise, because of Judah's sin. The city will be restored, according to promise, because of God's faithfulness. The lives of God's people determined how God would treat them. Let's try that again. The lives of God's people determined how God would treat them. All right. And then the final thing that we'll do, you might open your scriptures to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll just read a couple of verses here. So Revelation chapter 20, let's take a look at verse 7. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended," Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Tragic verse. This means they had a perfect environment, and yet they rebelled against the Lord after having had a perfect environment, just like Adam rebelled against God back in the garden. See, people today say, if you leave man alone, he'll be great. You know, he's fine. You know, the problem is his environment. Here's a situation where there's a perfect environment, and still we find rebellion. So the thing is, the heart of man has to be changed. That is more important than changing the environment. Now, then verse 12 says, "And they went up," these rebellious individuals, "they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." Now that would be Jerusalem. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." They made their decision, and God followed with judgment. And it says, "And the devil," now here's the end of the devil. So many people, they just love to call themselves Satan worshippers. So they, "Oh, I'm a Satanist." You know, there's so many people on television that are talking about this. Well, here's the end of their leader. Here's the end of his activities anyway. It says in verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them." Now notice, it's always deception. It's trickery. Trickery. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then finally, starting with verse 11, there's where the unrighteous of the earth are judged. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." That means there's no more earth and there's no more heavens. Jesus is going to release his grip on the molecular structure of the atoms that are in the earth. It's all going to go up in fire. He releases that, and as he releases it, the whole thing is going to go up in fire. "And there was found no place for them." Who's them? The present heavens and the present earth. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Now notice books. Now the books, plural, would be the books of their works. See? "And another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Why? Because their name was not in the book of life. And so therefore, since they did not choose to be washed by the blood of Jesus, you know, they attempted the salvation by works, okay, they're going to be judged on their works. And it doesn't work out at all. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So in other words, after the 1,000 years are ended, there's a rebellion. God destroys them by fire. Then the end of the present heavens and the present earth. And then we know from Revelation 21 and 22, there's the new heavens and the new earth. And the wicked of all time are sent to the lake of fire. Okay, let's stand, please. You might repeat your consecration of your life to the Lord with me if you'd like. If you don't know Jesus, if you say this prayer from your heart, you can be born again. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Lord.